How do you know what love is? The demonstration of love is seen in acts of love done toward one another. Our supreme example of this, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross. This has implications for our love for God as well as our love for one another. We will see those things today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank You for the mercy that You show us in Jesus Christ. How we thank You for the love that You have showered upon us in Him. Father, as we contemplate that love of Christ for us and its implications in our love for You and love for the brethren, we pray that You would grant us wisdom and application in our lives, that we might love as we are told to love. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I am reading today from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. It's marvelous and interesting that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 teach us the very same things about God's love for us. John writes here in this passage, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." We know love, John says. We have been given the perfect example of love in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This knowledge that we have of the love of God comes to us only in Him, of course, in Jesus. And it comes to us when we hear the gospel and receive the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. That which was written is proclaimed to you. You hear the gospel message. You repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ by faith. And you come in that way to know the love of God. This knowledge is a knowledge that's taught to you in the gospel, but it is also a knowledge that comes to you by experience. Because once you have come to know this love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that knowledge of God's love never passes away. It continues with you throughout your life. That's what John says here. It's a perfect tense verb, which indicates that this knowledge of God's love has come to be a reality in your life in time past at your conversion, and it continues to be a reality in your life today as well. It's a permanent knowledge. It abides with you from your faith in Christ onward. You've come to know Him, and you have come to know Him through salvation that is offered to you in Christ, and that you have received by the power of the Holy Spirit, granting you that seed of faith so that you are able to trust in Christ, and now you know Him and continue to know Him. And what that means is you continue to know the love of God that is found in Christ. That love, that expression of love is permanent toward you, and your knowledge of that love is also a permanent possession of yours. How do we know what love is? Because He laid down His life for us, John writes. The perfect example of love that you and I have that is set forth in the Holy Scriptures is that of Jesus Christ, who has given Himself for us as our good shepherd. We read, for example, in the Gospel according to John chapter 10, these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. and I know my own my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, you'll notice in the passage that I read, the word love does not appear. But what we have is the perfect example of love here. There is a contrast in this passage, a contrast between the concern of the good shepherd for the sheep on the one hand and the lack of concern by a hireling who does not care for the sheep at all. And so the Savior's love is seen in this demonstration of giving of himself as our good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. He gave himself for us, his people, and for our sins on the cross. Revelation 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood," or that's the ESV translation, "or has washed us from our sins by his blood." We see what Jesus Christ has done in setting us free, in cleansing us from our sin by his sacrifice upon the cross. God's love is seen in that particular way. And so Christ's death on the cross is not merely a passive death. It is that in the sense of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And so on the one hand, Jesus Christ's death upon the cross was a passive being led away to slaughter as a sheep is led to its slaughter. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ's death is active and it is purposeful. He says in John chapter 10, verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And so when we consider the death of Jesus Christ, it is on the one hand a passive death being led away, but it is an active death in that no one took his life from him. He laid that life down actively and purposely for his people. And the conclusion of this that John draws is, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So what love means in its ultimate expression is saying no to your own life that others may live. This is a moral obligation, Christian. You and I are under obligation from God to do this, for John tells us that we ought. It's a word that means this must be done. It's a necessity. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a demonstration of love that you can gaze upon and say, "Wow, so that's what love looks like." No, it is also the point being made that the experience of this that we have gives a benefit of life to us as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we realize experientially in our own selves what love genuinely is for us, in that Christ died for us. And so it's not something that we see pictured before us merely, but it is something that it has a reality and an impact in our lives on a daily basis. One of the commentators in talking about this gave this illustration. He said, "If I were sitting on the end of a pier on a summer day enjoying the sunshine and the air, and someone came along and jumped into the water and got drowned to, quote, prove his love for me, I should find it quite unintelligible. I might be much in need of love, but an act with no rational relation to any circumstance or any necessity of mine could not prove that. But if I had fallen off the pier into the water and was drowning, and someone sprang into the water, and at the cost of my making my peril or what should happen to me and my death his own, and saved me from that death, I should say, greater love has no one than this. I should say it intelligibly, because it would then be an intelligent relation between the sacrifice given for me out of love and the necessity that came to me because I was in great peril and now I am redeemed. And so John shows us that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates in concrete form what the love of God actually means. It's this love of God that has an impact upon us. It impels you and me as Christians to go forth and show this type of love and do likewise as we are commanded over and over again in Scripture. And so the fact that you should go to such an extreme as to lay down your life for another, how much more then ought you to do lesser things to demonstrate love in lesser ways toward one another? And that's what John tells us next. It is absolutely a command that you and I are to lay down our lives for the brethren. But we are also to do, that's the extreme example, we are also to do lesser things for the brethren as well. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So there's this lofty goal of giving your life, laying down your life for one another. It's something that you might be ready to assent to in the abstract. I mean, after all, how often are you asked to actually lay down your life for someone else? That's not often, obviously. But the day-to-day task that is set before us here of meeting the needs that someone else has is where we show that our love actually exists for the brethren. And so you see someone who lacks the world's goods, perhaps any way of making a living in this world. And you see this person in need. And that word see doesn't mean that you just happen to glance over there and notice someone like this. But rather the word see here has to do not with a passing glance, but with a study. You have looked upon this individual. You see this person over a protracted period of time. You have drawn a conclusion based on observation. It means to observe something with a sustained attention, to look at, to observe, to perceive what's going on. And so this word speaks of a continual action. You see this person and you contemplate this person over a protracted period of time. So it's not a hasty glance. It's not just a noticing someone and going on with your day. But rather it is looking at someone who is a fellow Christian, seeing that he does not have the wherewithal to meet the needs that he has in his life. The necessities of life are lacking for this individual. And therefore you've observed this, you've seen this over a long period, and you are to take action. What John warns against is shutting up your heart. Literally, the term that's used here is the bowels of compassion. It's a biblical term that we find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word itself has to do, when it says shutting up, it has to do with slamming the door and locking the lock so that that individual cannot come in. It speaks of a person who sees someone else and closes the door of his heart against that person, against any compassion that he might have for that individual, against the needs that that brother or sister in Christ has, and therefore that person has shut the door and locked it and will not take any merciful action. So John asked the question, if you're like that, if you see this individual in need over a protracted period of time, you understand that it's a real need. You understand what the cost is for you to be able to meet that need through Christ. And you close the door of your heart and you latch it shut. He asked the question, how can the love of God abide in you? That's what he's getting at here. How can the love of God abide in a person who claims to be a Christian who has no compassion for another Christian? Christian love, you see, of those in need is not just looking upon that individual and saying, somebody ought to do something about that. If that's your situation, then John asked the question, how can you even have any love in your heart at all? There is no evidence, in other words, that you are a child of God if you see a fellow Christian in need and you have the ability to help him and you slam the door of your heart against him and do not show compassion or mercy at all. There is no evidence of salvation in your life if that is the case for you. Love is not just seen in heroic acts like the actual giving of your life for someone else. But it is also seen in the heroic acts of material sacrifice for one another. The Old Testament taught this thing as well as the New Testament here. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, for example, we read this. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him willingly and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother and you give him nothing. And he cry out before the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all that to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and needy in your land. Now, if you didn't understand that remark about the year of release, earlier in that chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 15, God had said this. It's the year of release. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts, and this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it, and he shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So what's happening here is that God is telling the Israelites in the Old Testament that they're not to use the excuse of the fact that that seventh year of release is approaching, and therefore if they give something to this man, they may not get fully paid in return. That if they give to a poor brother in need and they don't and he doesn't have time to pay them back, that therefore they harden their hearts and don't actually give to that individual. So the principle basically is this. You are not to take into account what you get out of the situation at all. You are not to take into account whether or not you will somehow be fully repaid for your act of generosity and mercy toward another, but rather you are to give no matter what, and to give even if it does hurt. Remember the command of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And this is combined often with Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. These two are never separated from one another. Jesus called them the first and the second great commandments. They go together at all times. So love for God is always to be followed by love for one another, love for the brethren. That's what John is telling us here, that we are not to shut up our hearts against someone who is in need, who is a fellow Christian, but if we have the ability to meet that need, we are indeed to do so. So he clearly tells us in verse 18 how we are to love one another. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so it's not just saying kind things toward one another, as needful as that often is, but rather it is a call to express your love through actions toward one another, through giving of yourself and of your material possessions to help another. It is that way that we express love for each other, through the actions that we take toward one another. John Calvin said this, "For thus ought the words to be explained. Let us not profess by the tongue that we love, but prove it by the deed, for this is the only true way of showing love." And so this is what John is telling us here. We are called upon to express those deeds in truth, John says. You're to show by your actions that you have real love in your heart for the brethren, that doing so demonstrates that you have real love toward Jesus Christ and toward God, His Father, as well. And so you are to do deeds that are in accord with the necessity of those that are in need and that are in accord with the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for us is what saved us. And His love for us is also the standard of the truth by which we are to pattern our lives. And so, as Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, we are to love our brethren and give our lives for them. And to a much lesser degree, obviously, we are to meet the needs of those who are in need by, if we have the possessions that are necessary to help meet those needs, by giving of our goods and our time and our energy to help others who are in need in Christ. So the question that you and I are left with is, how do you demonstrate love for God and for one another? Do you demonstrate it only with your mouth? In other words, do you simply speak words saying, "I love God, I love Jesus, I love the brethren"? Or do you do genuine acts of love toward those who are in need that demonstrate that you mean what you say? In other words, deeds not of martyrdom, but deeds of day in and day out compassion toward those who are hurting, who are in need, who are fellow Christians. As you meet that brother or sister's needs in Christ, you are demonstrating love for that person. You are demonstrating that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and that you love God. And so you are never to use any excuses at all. You're not to think about, what do I get out of this? How is this going to harm me in some way? But you are to always seek, if you have the world's goods, to meet the needs of those who do not have them. Only by this actual demonstration of love can your profession of faith be seen to be genuine and real, as you love not in words and not with your tongue or your mouth, but in deeds, in action, and in truth. Your love will be seen by others, and it will be experienced by them as well. Now, the only way to do this is for you to be a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, attempting to do these types of things will not be sufficient, because you will not be demonstrating genuine Christian love towards someone else. The love that you are showing, no matter how altruistic it might be, always has some ulterior motive attached to it. And so if you are not a Christian today, I urge you, recognize that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only Savior of sinners. Recognize the love that He demonstrates for us by giving of Himself upon the cross in the place of His people. He is the Good Shepherd who has laid down His life for the sheep. And repent of your sins and trust in Him by faith. And you will find that your heart will be flooded with love for Jesus, love for God, and love for other fellow Christians as well. And you will begin to demonstrate that by showing acts of kindness and charity and love toward one another. I pray that you might do so even today. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your love is deep and vast. It is love that we cannot truly comprehend. And yet we see the wonderful demonstration of that love in Christ giving of Himself as the Good Shepherd laying down His life for the sheep. Father, bless us not only to take that to heart and be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, but also in the mundane affairs of each day's life. May we give of ourselves to help those who are in need who are Christians. Bless us with that type of demonstration of genuine love, that we might love in deed and in truth, and not just with words that can often ring very hollow. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study of 1 John again next time.